And then we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. I'd hope to cover three chapters this evening, but I just don't see it happening, so two chapters we'll likely do. So, Lord, we lift Ricky to you once again and grateful that he's okay at this point and grateful for the scheduled surgery tomorrow. Would you be with him, take care of him, minister to him, and just bring blessing to his heart, his mind, and healing to him quickly. Thank you for the report that Brenda is doing well. And just thank you for the ways you're working, even physically, bodily, on our behalf, on the saints here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Thank you for what you're doing for us. Thank you for, again, your great provision for us. And even as we look at that concept tonight, thank you for your provision. You've taken such good care of us as a fellowship all the way back to November 1994. You've been so faithful to this little church, so good to us, and the different locations. It's like four or five locations over the years. Actually, I think it might be six. You know, I don't. But you've been so good to us. Thank you for your care for us, your concern for us. You have a greater concern than even we do. Thank you that, Jesus, you are the great shepherd, that you are the one that ministers and guides. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the inspiration of the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures that are before us, the Holy Word. Stir our hearts, stir our minds, help us to be receptive to whatever it is you might need to say to us this evening. Thanks again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So, these are the words of the covenant. This, of course, would primarily be dealing with chapters 27 and 28 that we discussed, and even just last week with chapter 28, didn't even really provide much discussion. Like, let's just read through these things and be reminded of these things. Pretty helpful, pretty important. So these are the words, and this is what he's saying. What I just said to you, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. And notice the end of verse 1, besides the covenant, or this is different, this is a different covenant besides the one which he made with them in Horeb. That would be Mount Horeb, or Mount, another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And this would take us back an entire generation. Of course, you get back to Exodus chapter 20, and of course the giving of the law. And dig into this a little bit more on your own if you want the refresher course yourself. But you've got the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments specifically in chapter 20, and then chapter 24 of Exodus is where we have the affirming of the covenant, and that would be what's called in Exodus 24 the Mosaic Covenant. And I'll talk about a different covenant in a little bit here, but the Mosaic Covenant was, of course, what? Or for whom, I guess, specifically? It was for the previous generation, the older generation that came out of Egypt, that was delivered from Egypt by God's strong, mighty hand, by all the miracles and the plagues that he set upon Egypt. And of course, that generation, with the exception of just a couple of people, died in the wilderness. So that Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 24, also dealt with the sprinkling of the blood and the Book of the Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant there in Exodus 24, we find the people at that point, that generation there and then, saying, "All that the Lord has said, we will do. We promise," stop me if you've heard this one before, right? "We promise from here on out to be faithful." I won't ask you to repeat that after me. It's like, how's that going with you, Lord? Lord, I promise I'll never... This is a whole other conversation, but that was what they proclaimed there. That's the Mosaic Covenant. So this next generation here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, this is this generation, I would label them the generation of faith, rather than that generation of unbelief that promised, we're going to do everything you say, but as soon as they noticed the giants and the fortified cities, etc., like, we can't do this, and that was as far as they went. So verse 2, he goes on, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen with your own eyes, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials, verse 3, or some of your translations might more aptly render this, the great plagues which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, you know, the plagues of frogs and hail, etc. And they saw the mighty working of God. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, that's a pretty big thing. Like, I don't know, it's so funny. Do you find this funny? I find it funny. Like, when I read about that, it's almost like, neat, because it's so familiar to us. But imagine being there and like, okay, so there's Pharaoh's army coming to kill us and the Red Sea before us and we're not going to be able to cross this, and Moses stands up and pretty soon, boom, the whole thing just opens. Like, how, you'd be impressed, right? I'd be like, so walls of water on either side. You'd be impressed. So they had seen these things with their own eyes. Yet, verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive or understand, and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, he's reminding this generation now, because they had been old enough, and the bulk of them had been old enough to see so many of these things, and he's going to mention a couple other things specifically in a moment. But don't miss this in verse 4. Though you've seen this, though you've heard these things, the issue was and always is what? The heart. An old friend of ours, Pastor Mark Walsh, a dear friend of ours, he liked to say that the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. You've seen these things, yet your heart, it didn't register the signs, the wonders, the miracles, didn't register in their hearts. And so here's some of the specifics of these miraculous things, the way he provided and taken care of them. Verse 5, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Just stop there for a second. Like, that's pretty amazing, i.e., miraculous, right? I honestly have an old polo shirt. Just, I don't know, that's what they're called. Yeah, just a couple of buttons. I've had this shirt since 1994. Still miraculously fits me from 94. But you know why it's lasted all those years? Because I wear it a few times a year. Like, sandals? Shoes? Do you have sandals from the last 40? Like, that'd be pretty impressive. Or it wouldn't be, because you never wore them, right? But the clothes that they would have worn every day. And the sandals, they would have worn every day. So that's just one of the things there. Your clothing has not worn out. Your sandals have not worn out. Verse 6, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And so he's reminding, again, this generation here in Deuteronomy 29 of how he had taken such good care of them. And again, he had done so miraculously. It's good to remember in your own lives. I think we can probably all look back when things were tight or things weren't really looking like they were going to work, and God just came to the rescue. I've got my own testimonies and stories that I could tell. And remind yourselves of those things and how the Lord takes care of His people. The thing there about the bread and wine, the way I understand what he's describing there, they hadn't eaten that. It's because they hadn't planted grain, nor had they planted grapes. And yet, because they were just a vagabond people, if you will, just wandering through the wilderness, so they hadn't stopped long enough to plant grain, had to plant grapes, that kind of thing, and yet they were filled. Even though they hadn't stopped to plant, the Lord still provided for them. And further, another great miraculous thing, verse 7, when you came to this place, Sihon, or Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took, verse 8, their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the other 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan, which currently on that side before they had crossed over. And again, this generation, Like, why is that so miraculous there in verses 7 and 8? This generation, pulled from slavery, 400 years of slavery, and they conquered a couple of established, kind of dug in, well-entrenched, with fortified city, these other nations. Like, who does that? Well, nobody does that. This is why it's miraculous. This was the Lord doing this work here. I think the simple concept would be this. Well, what can't our God do? The way He provides? Yeah. Like, what's impossible for God? The word impossible exists not in His vocabulary. And the importance of this reminder and these reminders of these things, as we'll see in just a moment, it's sort of, since there's nothing He can't do, and if this is the covenant that they're establishing, that's being established here with this generation in this place before they were go into the promised land, since there's nothing God can't do, why would we not follow Him? Why would we not agree to these terms? Why would we go our own way? Why would we say, no, thank you, God, we've got this covered? Everything that we read in chapter 28 last week, all 68, put my glasses back on, all 68 verses of that, here's the blessings if you'll obey. That sounds great. Here's the stuff that's going to happen if you decide to disobey. Oh, that actually sounds terrible. Indeed it does. And then here, let me remind you of all the things that God's done for you, all the ways He provided. Look at your clothes, look at your shoes. You're doing fine, right? Yeah, we're doing great. So, therefore, in the text, verse 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Why? That, or so that, there's purpose, that you may prosper in all that you do. Again, why wouldn't you agree to His terms and conditions? His terms and conditions that they had already read. You ever have that? You know, just, you got to scroll down infinitely, basically, like, and click here, I agree to all these terms and conditions. Like, if you ever read those, man, God bless you. Please, can you give me the cliff notes of what those things mean? But they were familiar with all the terms and conditions. Like, if we've read through, I mean, here we are in the book of Deuteronomy, like, okay, I get it, Lord, I get it. But for them, the constancy of this, this is how, this was the Jewish people, this is how they live every single day. They got it. Obey these things, follow these things. And again, there in verse 9, keep the words of this covenant. Again, the question would be, well, why would they not? Again, based on all that God has said and done, keep, and notice the specifics of the wording, keep the words of this covenant and do them. It's more than simply hearing. It's more than simply reading. I feel like James has something to say about that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you remember what James says there? We deceive ourselves if we just hear it but don't do it. Some New Testament application for us. And the beauty of this, and this is where we really see God's heart for the people of Israel on full display. Please don't miss the end of verse 9. I emphasized this just a moment ago. That, or so that, you may prosper in all you do. Like, what's God's heart for them, His hope for them, His mind, His will for them? That they would prosper. It's not, I can't wait for you guys to mess up because I'm going to get you. And I'm coming hard and it's going to be bad for you. And I can't wait for you to mess up the first time because it's over. Like, no, actually, I want you to prosper. That there indicates this is my purpose. This is my hope. This is my plan for you. Please prosper. Please prosper. Please do well. Well, materially, in any way. Even just in a sense of finding joy in life. I'd like you to prosper in that. And you'll find this in the book of Joshua, that they would prosper in His ways. I want to be prosperous in His... I don't like the material stuff. Like, okay, fine. But am I really living for that? I hope we're not living for that stuff. Stay on track here, Jeremy. But if we're living for that stuff, it's often very disappointing. But that we'd prosper in everything that we do. The blessings from God, may He choose what those blessings might look like. That's the right view of God. He wants to bless. I mentioned a few moments ago that this covenant is, of course, different than the Abrahamic or the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 15. That's that's a really important side note. And I'll tell you, as we're studying Daniel on Sunday mornings, it's an important chapter, though it might not seem like it at first glance. It's a really important chapter, Genesis chapter 15, the Abrahamic covenant, in terms of end times prophecy. What? Why? Well, that one, from God to Abraham, Genesis 15, God promised to Abraham the land, the promised land, the land of promise, the land of Israel, and that the Jewish people would be in multitudes beyond number, right? Like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the sea, and that the Jewish people would come to be God's chosen, anointed people. I hope you're familiar with the book of Genesis in chapter 15, because what you discover with that covenant, it's almost like an air quotes covenant, because it's like, okay, so it's Abraham shaking hands with God, and I promised to do my part, and God promised to do... There was no part for Abraham. You remember that? Like, he was in a deep sleep, and like these torches and these ovens, and he had to get the sacrifices ready, and then he was like asleep. So what was his part? His part was so non-existent that he was asleep. It was all of God's promise. I will do this for you, for your people. There were no conditions attached to it. This is a different covenant and a different type of covenant. The covenant that he's making here, again, verse 1, the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with them, this is based on obedience or disobedience. And obedience equals blessing, and disobedience equals disaster. Was he going to change his mind and say, you're no longer my people, cutting you off, the land's not yours? No. Because that first covenant with Abraham was unconditional. And I say this is important in terms of end times discussion because, well, we've seen it. I mean, even 1948, the re-entrance of the Jewish people back into the land of promise, the return into the land, that's staggeringly important. But beyond that, it's also critical that we understand this, because God's plan for the ages still includes Israel. I'm trying to stay on track here with this particular covenant, but I want to make sure we're contrasting it to that one, because there's a lot of people that kind of prior to the rebirth of Israel in 48 that would take end times prophecy and make an assumption that since so many of those promises are yet to be fulfilled, well, then those must apply to, does anyone know? The church. Well, those promises of the Old Testament that were for Israel, since Israel seems to not really exist anymore, then those must be applied to the church. And this is called replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel. Except, there's one problem. We don't. Well, that's the only problem with that, is a big problem. We don't replace Israel. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel. So this covenant was based on, again, casually read through it if you want, chapter 28, including, or chapter 27 as well, but the obedience that brought blessing and the disobedience that brought disaster. And once again, the Lord wanted this for them that they might prosper. Then he says in verse 10, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, this new generation, and that he may be God to you, just as he had spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that there in verse 13, again, this reminds us of Genesis chapter 15, that God has already sworn these things. He's already promised that. He's already promised to do that. And the New Testament commentary for this would be in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I swear by this, something greater than you. God's going, well, there's no one greater than me. I swear by myself. So this is a promise that cannot be broken. That's Hebrews 6:13. He goes on there in verse 14, Deuteronomy 29, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. It would seem that this would include not just the present leadership that were there, but everyone in the nation. And honestly, it's not entirely clear to me why he says it this way, because in verse 11, it also says, your little ones and your wives, stranger, etc., will be there for this covenant. So it's either not quite everyone was there, and or this would also include future generations as well. Those that aren't here, almost that aren't here yet, the people that will come, this is a covenant for them also. He says, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw, again with their very eyes, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them. They were just everywhere with these other people. Wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. And notice what he gives as a word picture here, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Okay, what's happening here in those four verses, 16, 17, 18, and 19? He's saying, you've seen the wickedness. You saw it when you were in Egypt. And as we passed by these other nations, and even the nations that they had conquered, they'd seen this wickedness. And what else had they seen connected to this? The cursedness of all of it. Remember, this is why the Lord was bringing judgment upon those people too, because it was such an abominable way that they were living. So detestable, so cursed. You've seen all of these things. So his encouragement, his strong encouragement there, is that you would not allow your heart to be turned towards these things. And it may also not happen, verse 19, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart. In other words, it would be the person that would be foolish enough to imagine that, yeah, I can play around with these idols. I can play by my own rules. I can go after those things and still bless myself in my heart. Well, I'm being obedient in my heart even though I'm going after these things. I know it doesn't work that way. Again, it's a heart issue. Kind of, well, I can be whatever I want to be and still be a follower of the Lord. And again, what an interesting word picture there at the end of verse 19. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I don't know, it's an accurate enough word picture. I don't think I need a lot of explanation for it. But imagine a drunk showing up to a meeting. What is it they have over at Fellowship Bible? They have a Celebrate Recovery, right? Imagine someone going to something like that, showing up at a meeting like that, drunk, pretending to be sober and pretending to not have an issue. I'm just like everybody else. Everything's fine. No, not so much. This person that would go after those things in their own heart and seek to bless themselves. Again, this is self-deception at its worst. And notice the end of verse 18 concerning this root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Anyone that would go after those things, and especially this covenant, this word for the people of Israel in that day and beyond, the concept of walking away from keeping the words of this covenant, to live however I want to live, to do whatever I want to do, it only brings, and there's some New Testament application to this, isn't there? It only brings bitterness of heart, emptiness, kind of drought in terms of spiritual things, causes us to be downcast and certainly unsatisfied in life. Like, those things are obviously not good for us. That's why the Lord's saying, I'd like to bless you. I'd like you to prosper in these things. And I don't want you to be self-deluded to think that you can do whatever you want to do and go after all those things that you've seen and imagine that it's not going to impact you. And of course, for this person, he continues, verse 20, the Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. That's a happy picture. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. It's kind of a side note, isn't it, to what we've been discussing recently in Daniel. The books that would be opened. I know we've seen a couple of those books on Wednesday nights written or discussed or mentioned in the Bible, that your name would be blotted out. Almost at that point, are the books open, and that person says, well, my name's Jeremy. Am I don't see your name here. Well, it's got to be, check it different, but it's not in here. Name blotted out. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. They had familiarity with all these things. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, verse 23, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear or bear fruit, nor does any grass grow there. This is like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. And then from there, verse 24, all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Basically, in light of all that God had done and said, this person that would reject the Lord would be in kind of a situation, to use one of our own word pictures. What do we say in English? You made your bed, you lie in it. Like, you know what the repercussions will be. Do you want that? Well, I don't want the repercussions, but I love the idolatry of all these other. That sounds great. No, it's actually not great. It's really terrible for you. Well, I'm just going to kind of play by my own rules, and I'm going to just bless myself in my own heart, and I'm going to imagine it's not going to go well for you, nor will it go well nationally, people of Israel, if you're to go after this. And further, as they'd be asking these questions, it becomes public in the sense of, like, hey, what happened to these people? Why did this happen? And then, verse 25, people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them. Pause there for a second, verse 26. How many times, the correct answer is I don't know, but how many times have we read that? Worshipped and served. Always go hand in hand. You serve whatever you worship. Whatever requires, demands your most time, energy, where your heart is most strongly placed, that's what you serve. You're already worshiping it. You're already providing your adoration towards that thing, and you do whatever you can to take care of that thing. It's always this way, that they worshiped and served these other gods, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. And then, verse 27, the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, as they're answering this question, what does this great heat of his anger mean? To bring on it every curse that is written in this book, and, further answering this question, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. People are going to ask, what happened to Israel? Or, why did this happen to Israel? And here's all the answers to those questions. This is why they were uprooted. This is what happened, because they forsook him. They forsook his word. They forsook the keeping of his word. They decided, no, we're not going to do that. Yeah, but you promised you would. We changed our minds. We're not interested in that. Okay, then that's fine. You understand the agreement. Then here are the cursings that will now be heaped upon you. Okay, I guess that's fine, and that's what happened. And then verse 29 says this. Interesting verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed, or those revealed things, belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law. Interesting verse. And interesting in context right there. As it's answering in context, of course, back to verse 24, publicly everyone would see this, all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then he answers those questions. And then verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, there's things that he knows that we don't. You know why? I think you do. It's because he's God and we're not. We like to imagine that we're gods of our own little lives and our own little worlds, but we're not. And we won't understand all of it. And we can't understand all of it. And how could we? After all, Isaiah 55, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. How can that which is mortal understand that which is not only divine but infinite? Like, we talked about this on Sunday, right? The coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and he will reign forever and even forever and ever and ever, beyond the vanishing point. I can't see that far. Well, beyond as far as you can see, and that you can't see, he's even beyond that. Like, eternity, what is... Imagine a place in time where there is no such thing as time. Will there be clocks? There's no need for clocks. What time is it? That's not a thing in eternity. It simply eternally is. Well, I don't understand how this works. No, we don't. And again, how can we? Because the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us. This is Jewish conversation here. Belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law. And the New Testament correlation, of course, is the simplicity that he's revealed enough that we can walk in his ways. What does Peter say? All things needful for life and godliness. And how does this work? In a word, faith. The secret things belong to God. Well, I can't see those things. I can't know. I can't fully understand. No, you can't. Well, I'd like to know them. Well, he'll reveal enough that you need to know. And he has. Here it is. He's revealed plenty for us. Well, I'd like to know the whole picture. I'm not going to follow him. It doesn't work that way. Well, unless I have signs and wonders. Even the people that got signs and wonders didn't truly follow him. Well, I have to know, or that's not how it works. Because the secret things belong to him, and he reveals what he reveals, and that's perfectly acceptable. Because even the things that we think we have to know, I mean, there's so many things I'm so glad that I don't know. Like, how would you do with this life if you knew the date of your death? Is everything preparing for that? Is everything like, well, eat, drink, and be merry, because on such and such a day I die. And I've got this much life to live, or I've only got this much life to live. Everything changes. There's certain things that, and how about this even, certain prayers that you prayed maybe 20 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, maybe 2 minutes ago, like, Lord, I want this, and he says, I don't want that for you. Okay, but I really want this. Lord, please give me. I'm not going to give that to you. Why? Because the secret things belong to me. But I need to know. I'm not going to let you know. I've revealed enough for you. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Daniel with suffering. Well, this doesn't make sense. And I think God would answer, I look at suffering different than you do. Do you trust me? I'd like to trust you. That's not the question. Do you, will you choose to? And again, in a word, that requires faith. Now it shall come to pass, chapter 30, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, comma, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, comma, verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Again, It wasn't, if you guys mess up, children of Israel, you're out. I'm just going to find a new people. We're donezo here. He's like, no, I already promised to Abraham, you're my people. Nothing can change that. There's repercussions when you decide to follow the dictates of your own heart. But this is how it works. And the Lord will still be for them, still have compassion on them, and still gather them from... Notice that there in verse 3. Gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Of course, this would... Earlier in their history, or from now, this would pertain to the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, of course, but ultimately, we can fast forward to more in general, our, or more specifically, our day and age, or roughly that. This current age, as in post-World War II, is one of the great fulfillments of this, when the Jewish people, and this is a great word picture here, but have absolutely flooded back into the land of promise, the land of Israel. So after the Babylonian captivity, or Assyrian Babylonian captivities, they were brought back into the land, and the Lord had compassion on them, etc., as He promised to do. But then with World War II, that's a whole interesting conversation, and post-Holocaust, that's when the great influx of people came into the land. And it's a delicate conversation of, had that not happened, would the doors have been opened? I'm not saying that God did that to them. I'm not saying that was His plan, that they had to endure that terrible Holocaust, the burning, that they had to endure that. It's just, historically, as they decided, we're going to go our own way, and mankind is so beyond painfully wicked. Following that, there's this great influx of the Jewish people back into their land. Previous couple of captivities, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, of course, historically, those things helped to erase the idolatry that was found in the people of Israel. Like, they became far less and far less idolatrous after those captivities. So the things where they had been driven and the curses that came upon them, etc., they began to amend their ways. The Lord will bring you back to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Hey, Jewish people, this is what the Lord's going to do. I love this, and there's so much to this that, let me say it this way, it's like thoroughly New Testament in tone. It's thoroughly New Testament in tone. Circumcise your hearts, just cutting away of the needless flesh of your own hearts. This is Romans chapter 2. Let me just turn there. I'll read it to you. You're obviously welcome to turn there as well. A couple of verses from Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Paul says to his friends there in Rome, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Even though physically that weren't the case. And, verse 27, "Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" Hey, Jewish people, even though you have been circumcised, those that are actually keeping the law, there will be a judge for you. Verse 28, Romans 2, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but," verse 29, "he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Not only is it New Testament in tone, but it's also Old Testament prophet in tone too. I'll go in reverse order here, but Ezekiel 36, dig into these later if you'd like. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. This is a promise from God to the people of Israel. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And maybe you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A whole new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, almost like, oh, by the way, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But, verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Which, of course, is a point of emphasis in Hebrews chapter 8, as to why there be a new covenant or a new what? New Testament. Why there would be that at all, but that God promised, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And this new covenant will deal with the transformation of the heart concerning the people of Israel specifically. Ultimately, though, I think this should be pretty clear, that part of this, back here in Deuteronomy 30, that part is waiting to be fulfilled. It's amazing, and of course, once again, nothing short of miraculous, that the people of Israel are once again in the land of Israel. Like, go ahead and just be removed from your land for a couple thousand years and maintain your national identity, your cultural identity, and everything, and though that's never happened for any other people group in Earth's history, but that happens, and they were brought back in the land. So that part's fulfilled. Yet spiritually, this is awaiting fulfillment. If you've ever been to Israel today, or you don't even have to have gone to Israel, if you know very many Jewish people even scattered here in the United States of America, Israel as a nation, largely secular, not really that interested in God. Even the Orthodox Jews are not turning to God. They're not turning to Messiah, the Mashiach, Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12? You're like, no, I don't remember. That's I'll refresh your memory. John chapter 12, Jesus said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And in John chapter 5, he said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So those promises from Ezekiel 36, from Jeremiah 31, and really here in Deuteronomy 30 concerning this circumcision of their heart, that's still waiting fulfillment. Why is that? Well, Romans chapter 11 tells us, Romans 11 verse 25, there's currently a blindness spiritually upon Israel. They can't see and choose not to see. You'd also find the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses basically 14 to 16, that there's a veil, not so much over their eyes, but over their hearts, and they cannot see because of their unbelief. It's interesting. This is all put in here. So back here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that he will circumcise your heart, circumcise the heart of your descendants, in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also verse 7 here in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good, For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, that's still awaiting fulfillment, still awaiting the Jewish people to turn to God with all their hearts, with all their souls. We're waiting for that nationally. Are there Jewish people that believe in Jesus? Yes. Nationally, it's not happened yet. For this commandment, verse 11, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. I like that. It's not mysterious. It's not some great mystery. Like, what does he mean by that? Like, just casually read through chapter 28. This is what he means by that. It's not, what do those words represent? They represent exactly what they mean. Like, you understand how words function. If I say, hey, let's meet for coffee tomorrow at 11 o'clock, it's not, what does tomorrow mean in Jeremy's language? What is 11 o'clock? What does he really, does he mean 6:15 a.m. or p.m. next November or November? Words have meaning. This is not too mysterious. They would have understood it. God tells it as it is. There's no hidden truths, those kinds of things. Just below, you know, we got to dissect this so we can find what he really... No, no mystery to this. And again, for us, just reading and studying this as Gentiles, man, at this point in the Bible, at this point of us, like, reading through the law, all the sacrifices, I'm so proud of you guys for continuing to come on Wednesday nights. Like, man, are we really... Because it's there. It's worth our while. But that's us, and they lived this. They would have understood, okay, Lord, we get it. That's correct. It's clear. It's not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. Thus, verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Like, I already delivered it to you. I brought it to you here on earth. I've already given that to you. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Almost like someone looking around. It's right here. Remember, they were going to get into the land, and Mount Ebal was it? They're going to write the law on these great stones. They're going to wash these stones with lime and just write the law. It's all right there. Well, it's probably far off, and we'll never really understand it. We'll never get to the bottom of it. No, it's pretty obvious. Here's exactly what it is. Instead of those things not being the case, but verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, and once again in your heart, and once again what? That you may do it. By the way, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. But this is most certainly not a recipe here for law-based righteousness. He's not saying if you do these things, then you will inherit eternal life based on your works. That's not how this works. And again, as he quotes this in Romans chapter 10, he tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not who works these things, but everyone who believes. The law, of course, cannot, could not, make anyone righteous before God. Okay, but he's telling them they have to keep it. It's not so mysterious that they can't figure it out. It's all pretty obvious. This is what they're supposed to do. But what else do we know about the general contract of the law? What else did it include? One of the things it also included was sacrifices. Why? Because they were going to sin. Because they would not thoroughly keep it, and there would be an answer for them to have the sacrifices so that blood may be spilled to deal with those transgressions. Well, we'll definitely be able to do this, and that will make us righteous. That's not what this is. The entire sacrificial system was dealing with sin. In the Old Testament, of course, sin was covered in Christ Jesus, in the New Covenant or the New Testament. Our sins can be removed. It's this curious thing here. Again, this is not fulfilled yet. Back in verse 10, that he would remember their deeds no more. This not in verse 10, is it? It's right around here. New Testament, sins are removed. Old Testament, covered. The promise of the Lord ultimately is that He will remember them no more. This is a theological difficulty. We'll get to the end of the chapter in just a second. He's like, how can a God who knows everything forget something? The fulfillment ultimately in the New Testament, because they will be removed. Not just covered until next year, the next Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Not just that. Covered, that's good, but doesn't deal with the sin. Remember what we find in the Psalms? As far as the east is from the west, that is how far He has removed our transgressions from us. It was in Jeremiah, wasn't it, that He'll forget our sins. I'm sorry, that's why it's not here. The concept of an all-knowing God who could forget something is only possible if those things are actually, factually removed, not just covered. This is new covenant kind of stuff. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If it were merely covering it, we would also need the constancy of another sacrifice. But our offering for sin, Jesus, who is also the offerer of that, has removed it. As far as the east is from the west. We could travel right now to the North Pole, and as soon as we hit the North Pole and kept going in that direction, we're now going south. Eventually hit the South Pole, and eventually you're now going north. It's a measurable distance. However many thousands of years ago, the Lord, because all mysteries and all secrets are His, He knows everything, as far as the east is from the west. Let's go east or go west. You pick. Which way do you want to go? And you will go that way infinitely, because there's no such thing as an east pole or a west pole. That's how far He has removed these things. So the God who cannot forget, who knows everything, says, I will remember them no more. They'll be removed. That's a great gospel. For the people of Israel, they would hope that they'd have a right standing before God in terms of blessing and the prosperity upon them, the blessing upon their children, the blessing upon their land through the keeping of the law and the feasts and the sacrifices and the offerings. But evidently, this is how it works, it's not a promise again for righteousness, nor could this work, especially today. Why not? There's no tabernacle. There's no temple. It has to be Jesus Christ, Messiah, having fulfilled it all, and He has become, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Either all of that is ours in Christ alone, or it's ours through Him and through our attempts to keep the law. It's either through grace or it's through works. Spoiler alert, it's not through works. It's a free gift. We believe upon these things. These things for the people of Israel, they're not far off. And again, verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's what He would have for them. But, once again, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, this is a long speech from Moses, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. If this is a covenant, and they're agreeing to these terms, there's a witness. It's heaven and earth that will witness against them. This is, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, people of Israel, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. Why? Man, this is good stuff right here. For He is your life, and He is the length of your days. and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Beautiful stuff that he had for his people. Ultimately, again, still waiting for the big fulfillment of that, waiting for their hearts to be challenged by the reality of who Messiah is and be changed by the light of that truth, that they would submit to obeying him and finding blessing and disregarding their disobedience that is constantly through their history. What a sad history is the people of Israel. The disaster and the heartache upon them. And any of the New Testament application for us, still some truth in there, isn't it? Blessings found in obedience. As we walk closely with Jesus and reject the things that we have seen, that we know are bad for us, are sinful, you avoid some unnecessary heartache along the way. Choose wisely. Hey, church, we have salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of what He's done, therefore, let's also walk closely with Him. He is our life. Let's cling to Him. Let's love Him. Let's enjoy being His. Thanks for coming. Have a great night. See you next week.